Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And if you want to learn more about the show, just Google Good News Christian Ministries and you'll find it. My name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah, and it's my privilege and my honor today to be able to open the Bible with you and talk about Jesus. And just before I'm going to have a very controversial talk today, folks. But just before we do that, I want to thank not only Good News Christian Ministries, but also the Reverend Mel Newman, whose generosity is making this show today possible. And I want to ask you, week in, week out, please pray for me and for the other speakers. We desperately need your prayer. If any good comes out of these shows, it's not out of any eloquence on our parts. But it's God working through it's God doing it, and we really need your prayer. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources and you can help to put this show on the air, then and once again, Google Good News Christian Ministries and find out how to do that. So here's the thing, folks. Today I'm going to talk about hell. It's going to be my last sermon in the book of Revelation. I'm going to talk about hell. And while we prepare for that, we're going to listen to George Beverly Shea sing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that had gone astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And if you Google that, you can find out more about us. My name is George Sinclair, pastor, Church of the Messiah. And just before we heard George Beverly Shea sing, I said that I'm going to talk about hell today. Those of you who follow the show regularly know that I've done a series of talks on the churches in Revelation. And I've preached through the book of Revelation in my own church. I've now finished that. And as I was thinking and praying about what to do with this show, I thought I'm going to talk about one of the most serious topics in the world you can possibly talk about, which is hell. And so I'm going to read parts of Revelation chapter 20, if you have your Bible. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to skip over a part, and I'm going to sing. I'm not going to sing. That would make you want to turn off the radio. And then I'm going to sort of jump down, and we're going to read verses 10 and following, okay? Or maybe verse 9. Okay, here's how it goes. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. I'm tongue-tied today, folks. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And then there's a description about the 1,000 years, and it comes to an end. And the nations are gathered for a battle against God because Satan comes out to gather the nations to sort of wage war against God, verse 9. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. That happened in Revelation 19. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne on, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, that's God's presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it to death, and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a very, very sobering text of Scripture. And so here's what we need to learn and understand. Jesus is very clear, and the Bible is very clear that hell exists. Jesus is very clear, and the Bible is very clear that hell exists. I'm going through the book of Revelation, but it's very clear here. And in fact, it's in 19, 20, and 21, three of the chapters at the end of the book of Revelation, this image of the lake of fire. This is very, very hard for me to talk about as a Canadian. I'm not, it's a very, very politically incorrect topic. And for many Canadians, it's a very, very off-putting thing. But if in fact hell exists, then I and the church and Christians do no favor to anybody if we remain silent about it. And you see, here's the thing is that the New Testament is clearer and more insistent on the reality of hell than the Old Testament is. That's a big surprise to people, but the New Testament is clearer and more insistent on the reality of hell than the Old Testament is. This is very important because many people sort of think that Jesus was sort of like the Old Testament's a God of judgment, the New Testament is a God of love, and Jesus is just all about love and being inclusive and freedom. And I think Jesus is about love and truth and mercy and grace, and I think that there's nothing more loving and nothing more revelatory of God than Jesus dying upon the cross. That's what the Bible teaches, that the death of Jesus upon the cross is a profound revelation of God. But the New Testament is clearer and more insistent on the reality of hell than the Old Testament is. Here's another thing. Every New Testament writer teaches that hell exists, and no biblical writer contradicts what I just read from Revelation 20. Now, not every New Testament book talks about it. I said writer. The New Testament was written by, I think it's 8 people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, who wrote Revelation and the epistles as well. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and the unknown writer of Hebrews, 8 different people. And all 8 of the writers teaches that hell exists, and none of their writings contradict what Revelation 20 teaches. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus teaches that hell exists, and nothing he says contradicts this very, very stark image in Revelation 20 of the lake of fire. So Let's look a little bit more deeply into this issue. And by the way, you can go to my church's website and look up my old sermon, and there's some extra notes and resources there if you want to begin to study something more about this. But here's the first thing before we get even a little bit deeper into this thing of hell. I don't know if you noticed something very interesting at the beginning of Revelation 20. And here's the point. At no time in the past, present, or future is the devil equal with God. This is what the Bible teaches, that at no time in the past, present, or future is the devil equal with God. Remember how it began? And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. You know, notice that? You know, often we think about it, the average Canadian, and many people even in churches look at it as if, you know, it's the devil on one side and God on the other side. But in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's never that way. Like, God doesn't deal with devil. In fact, he doesn't even send an archangel. He doesn't send one of the four living creatures or the 24 elders or an archangel. He just sends a mere angel. And this mere angel handles the devil, I mean, I guess just effortlessly, like with no struggle, no battle. This is a constant New Testament teaching. The claim of the devil and the claim of evil as being inevitable and unbeatable is always a lie. The claim that evil is inevitable and unbeatable. This is really important for any of you if you are struggling with some type of an evil or some evil in your life, and it's easy for the voice of evil to speak into you as if it is inevitable and unbeatable, and that is always a lie. Evil is not the equal to God. Devil is not the equal to God. No time in the past, present, or future is the devil equal with God. Now, let's get back to this text. And the first thing, if you were to read Revelation 19, you see that in the imagery of the book of Revelation, that the beast and the false prophet are thrown into this lake of fire. And then here in verse 10, after the devil has now been, in a sense, allowed to do his stuff, and he gathers human beings to wage war against God, and there's no battle, he's just defeated. God just decides it's time to defeat the devil, and he's defeated. And then in verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them, that's human beings, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. A very, very stark image. And the Bible here is teaching that hell is a real place. I'm going to put place in quotation marks in a second, not because I'll explain why, but hell is a real place of punishment, destruction, and banishment. Now, I'm saying place not to try to avoid it, anything with hell. What I want to try to say is that the Bible says that that hell is real in the fullest sense of real. In the fullest sense of real, hell is a place. But obviously, you know, if you go, one of the things that puzzles us, and this is one of the things I every week when I talked about the book of Revelation, I said to the congregation, I'll say it to you now, is, you know, it's hard on this side of the events to know what's symbolic and what's literal, what's a metaphor and what's actual, you know. But when it all takes place, we'll see that everything in the Bible, everything in the book of Revelation has been completely and utterly accurate. And so sometimes we think to ourselves, well, how can Jesus talk about the, you know, hell being a place of darkness and yet it's also a place of fire? How can it be a place of eternal torment and how can it be a place of death? And we don't really know how these things all go together. I just have this fundamental confidence that they all go together, friends. And it's hard for me on this side to know how much of it's literal, which parts are literal and which parts are symbolic. But the Bible is very clear that it's real in the fullest possible sense and that hell is a place of punishment, destruction, and banishment. And no one should want to go there. And it's not empty. It's real in the fullest possible sense. Now, you know, even you're wondering, George, okay, why did you – here's the other thing about this. And this is part of the reason why, on one hand, we Christians in Canada are very reluctant to even talk about hell. Yet on the other hand, given that every New Testament writer talks about hell and that Jesus talks about hell more than any other person, it's an important thing for us to humbly think about and read about and pray about. Here's the thing. Canadians see the biblical teaching on hell as causing spiritual, moral, and intellectual problems. But the Bible presents hell as solving spiritual, moral, and intellectual problems. I'll say that again. This is part of the tension that Canadian Christians live in, is that for Canadians, they see the biblical teaching on hell as causing spiritual, moral, and intellectual problems. But when you read the Bible presents hell as part of God's solution to spiritual, moral, and intellectual problems. Like, hell isn't the ultimate solution. I mean, the real solution is Jesus and his death upon the cross, which I'm going to talk about more in a moment. But it's all part of it. And you see, because the biblical worldview, we struggle with the fact that we see God, if we're honest, at an emotional level, at a prayer level, at an intellectual level, at a faith level, that our problem is regularly that God is small and that people are big. God is small. My boss is big. God is small. My kids are big. God is small. My financial problems are big. God is small. Canada is big. God is small. And financial things are big, and that's the world that we live in, and we have to struggle against it. But from the biblical point of view, God is immense, and people are small. God is immense and Canada is small. God is immense and money is small. God is immense and my problems are small. And so from the biblical point of view, you know, dealing with how can darkness dwell with light? How can that which is bent dwell with that which is unbent and perfectly good? How can the unholy dwell with the holy? How can the finite dwell with the infinite? How can the imperfect dwell with the perfect? And the Bible has this huge understanding of the reality and the immensity of God and the proper place of human beings. And so, you know, the hell is part of this whole thing that the death upon the cross and people who are adamant in rejecting God's grace and mercy and what happens, it's all part of God solving a host of intellectual, spiritual, and moral problems that we just can't grasp as Canadians. But even at a Canadian level, we can start to grasp it. In the old days, the old original On Order show, one of the reasons it was so good is that, I don't know how often it happened, but maybe once a year, the guilty would go free. And that was one of the things that created tension in the show, is, you know, that they didn't ever, if every week the guilty were going free, nobody would watch the show. But if occasionally you knew that the lawyers arguing the case that it mattered because the guilty would go free, it created tension in the show. And it's what causes tension in mystery books. And grace and what Jesus does on the cross is God's answer to how he can let us into heaven who do not deserve heaven, and how it's not a matter of God being unjust and the guilty going free, but God's perfect justice and God's perfect love meeting at the cross. And that's one of the things that the Bible is talking about. And the Bible is also dealing ultimately with our problems of freedom and the problems of having an overall sense of entitlement. How does it do that? Well, let me just imagine for a second. Imagine for a second that there's a person that you really, 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 really don't like. And you have to go for a drive from Ottawa to Windsor. I don't know how long a drive that is, 8 or 10 hours or something like that. You have to go for a drive to Windsor. You desperately need to go. Somebody offers to give you a drive. You get into the car, and then the next thing you know, it pulls up to a street. They're just going to pick one other person up, and there's lots of traffic, but you're just going to pull in, let the person get in, and then keep going, and then you're going to go right onto the Queensway to head to Windsor, and the person stops, and the driver stops, and who hops into the car sitting right beside you is this person you really, 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 really don't like. And now you're stuck in the car with them for 8 to 10 hours. And then later on, when the car stops and you can be alone with the driver who orchestrated this, what would you say to them? You would say, "How dare you do that to me? How dare you do that to me?" And I'm going to suggest to you that "how dare you" is the anthem of hell. You see, heaven is eternity with God. That's what it is. Heaven is eternity with God, intimacy with God. The images of the Bible are of marriage, of feasting, of seeing God face to face, in a sense of God being in your face, but not in a bad way, but in the way that you would, you know, wish that, you know, if you love your grandchild or love your son or your daughter or love your best friend or love your husband or your wife, that you know, that you can see their face and be close to their face, and that's the image of heaven. And so if God was to force us to spend eternity with him, he could do it so that we couldn't get out of it, but all the while we would be saying, how dare you do that to me? We could fix the problem of of drug addiction by just locking people who are drug addicts and putting them in a place and providing for all of their needs. But just because drug addicts have such a strong need for drugs, and they often relapse, and we just never let them out for the rest of their lives until they die. And there would be all sorts of people who would be saying to the government, how dare you do something like that? How dare you? Hell is ultimately the monument to human freedom. What does God do if he wants to honor our freedom? And if at the heart of freedom is love, what does God do with those who right to the end have no interest in his mercy and in his presence? What do we do? What does God do to that? And how dare you is the anthem of hell. Here's the thing, just really in closing, I only have a couple of minutes. George, I'm not saying this because I think somehow I deserve heaven and you folks don't. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said it very well. The Christian faith is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, free bread. Here's the thing. The Bible teaches that no one deserves heaven. And since no one deserves heaven unless God intervenes, hell is my destination. Hell was my destination. What changes my destination? Not anything that I can accomplish. The Bible teaches that God takes no delight in the death of a sinner, but rather that he, that I, that you will turn from your wickedness, that I will turn from my wickedness and live. God takes no delight in the death of a sinner, but rather that we will turn from our wickedness and live. And the Bible teaches that on the cross, you know how it is said that all of the images of hell have at the same heart this idea of punishment, destruction, and banishment? Well, on the cross, Jesus took my punishment, my destruction, and my banishment and offers me his standing with God. Hallelujah. In a sense, Jesus endured the functional equivalent of hell. He took the punishment that I deserved. He took the destruction that I deserve. And from the cross, he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus takes upon himself my place and my rebellion, and he willingly does this out of love for me and out of love for you. And he takes the punishment I deserve, the destruction I deserve, the banishment I deserve. And the banishment of Jesus from the love and the affection of the Father is almost an infinite pain, since he had such a deep intimacy with the Father. And he takes that upon himself and offers me his standing with God. God does not weigh my merits. He pardons my offenses. His desire is that Jesus, out of love for me, that he took upon himself, in a sense, he functionally enters the equivalent of that lake of fire. He takes my place and offers me his place, his standing with God. Friends, there's no better time than today to offer yourself to Jesus, to ask him to come into your life, to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Father, make us mindful of the reality of hell, but as we are mindful of the reality of hell, grant us an even deeper mindfulness of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Make us disciples gripped by the gospel, living for your glory. Friends, we're going to leave today with a very powerful song. It's by Rich Mullins. It's called Creed. God bless.
husband and make your lover. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried. And I believe what I believe is what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. Buried and dead, he descended into hell again on the third day, rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he sits in God's mighty right hand. I believe that he's returning to judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. And I believe what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. I believe it. I believe it.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.